Good morning. Welcome to Monday Monologues. My name is Stephen Heemstra. Today is Monday, April 15th, 2024. This morning I will talk about Paul's conversion. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Almighty Father, all praise and honor, power and dominion, truth and justice are yours, because at just the right time Christ died for our sins, that in following his example we might have everlasting life. Forgive our unwillingness to pay attention to nudges of the Holy Spirit to deal with our weaknesses and to follow your example. Thank you that through the example of Jesus we can live as you lived, make ourselves available to those around us, and die to our sins through confession and God's grace. In the power of the Holy Spirit, open our eyes, unstop our ears, and grant us a willing heart to read your word and hear your message. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In Acts 9:3-5 we read, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" If the Apostle Paul played a critical role in setting the tone of the New Testament in writing first, then his faith story is critically important. Before his conversion, Paul was primarily known by his Hebrew name, Saul. No one anticipated Paul's conversion, least of all Paul. He traveled to Damascus to arrest Christians and stamp out the church. The text makes it clear that he was obsessed with his mission of persecuting the church. As cited above, Paul's plans changed when he encountered the risen Christ. Paul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus is repeated 3 times in the book of Acts. The first telling is simply part of the narration. The second is during a riot in the temple in Jerusalem. The third is in Caesarea before King Agrippa. In each case, the dialogue contains the same words given above. But in the third case, Jesus also says enigmatically, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." Acts 26:14. We are not told what goads Paul was kicking against, but we might infer from the context that he is not paying attention to the testimony of the Christians that he had been arresting, a sort of spiritual deafness. Paul's mission is also given in each of the 3 accounts. In the first account, the mission is given in a vision to Ananias. This is Acts 9:15-16. "But the Lord said to him," that is Ananias, "'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'" In the second account, Jesus tells him, "Rise and go up to Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." This is Acts 22:10. Later, Jesus gives him details in a trance. This is Acts 22:17. In the third account, Jesus tells him, this is Acts 26:16-18, "But arise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to anoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." In this third account, we hear an echo of the call of the prophet Ezekiel. The observation that Paul is now paying attention to the visions of his peers, such as Ananias, and to his own visions, is an indication of spiritual attentiveness and growth, a big step up from kicking the goads. Paul's encounter with the risen Christ has been a catalyst for spiritual growth. E.P. Sanders, in an exhaustive study that distinguishes the Apostle Paul's writing from other Jews in the first century, writes, "In saying that participationist eschatology is different than covenantal gnomism, I mean only to say that it differs, not that the difference is instructive for seeing the error of Judaism's way. By participationist eschatology, Sanders is referring to passages like Romans 6:5, For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The Greek word translated here as united, symphotos, is unique to Paul and used nowhere else in the New Testament, and it expresses this idea of participation that Sanders focuses on. In other words, we should emulate Jesus' life story in order to participate with him in glory. This salvation arises not in adhering to laws given in the Mosaic Covenant, that is, covenantal nomism, but in living in Christ, Paul's expression for modeling our lives after Jesus' example. Sanders sees this break with Judaism as coming not so much from Paul's conversion story or from the political break with Judaism in the rebellion against Rome, but in the substance of Paul's theology. God's new covenant arises in following Jesus' example. Paul writes explicitly about this break, which is often glossed over. This is Acts 26:19-21. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all of the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Paul did not have a death wish. He simply honored God rather than men. It was part of his witness to King Agrippa before going to Rome, where he later died around AD 64. Well, that's all for today. Thanks for listening. God bless. Bye-bye.